And so I base that opinion on Scripture, but certainly not everyone will agree with what I share 100%. There may be some that's not the correct word. There may be a difference of opinion on things, but I'm going to do my best to present to you what I believe the Word of God declares and let you draw some of your own conclusions as we go. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Says this, after this, I saw another angel. Oh, just to pause for a moment. Normally, I read from my tablet or my phone for the ESV version, which I'm sure you have up there. I am actually doing the old school big Bible thing today. So I miss preaching from my big Bible. And so my big Bible happens to be NIV and New International Version. It's not the 2011 version. If you have one of those, you might find a word or two different. This is the 1984 version, which is my preferred one if you read the NIV, by the way. But that's a side note. I just wanted you to be aware why the word doesn't match identical to what you're seeing on the screen. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home of demons, or for demons, and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird." Verse 3, "For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people." Somebody say amen to that. Hallelujah. "Come out of her, my people." I believe there's a very specific reason why this is said, why he says these very things. Why? "So that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to the heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.'" Those are very specific words that I'll break down for you. "Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her." Remember, we're not going to be part of the plagues. "Come out of her, my people," God says. What are the plagues that are going to overtake her? "Death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. I know that there are so many things that we read in Revelation that are beyond our own ability to comprehend. But I do believe, Lord, that as we get closer to your coming for the bride, your church, which is us, I believe that you have revealed things by your Holy Spirit, things that we could not see or understand before because it was on purpose. We were veiled. We were not able to comprehend. And yet I do believe that you have begun to reveal things that are not hidden and our eyes are open to truth that we had not seen before. I pray, God, that as we understand your word a little better each day as your coming becomes more apparent, that we will be inspired not to just make ourselves ready, which is important, but to share the word of your gospel with our neighbors, with our friends, with our enemies, with all who are willing to hear and to listen. May we be intentionally busy doing your work. I believe, Lord, you revealed things for a purpose, and that purpose is to inspire us to be actively doing your work. I pray, God, that as we look to your word today, that you will encourage, inspire us, and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe we are seeing the signs all around us that the coming of the Lord for his bride is very, very near. Now, I shared in great detail about the seals that are in Revelation chapter 6. I broke down for you what I believe is evidence that we have seen five of the seven seals removed from the scroll, which holds back the day of the Lord, if you will, which is wrapped up in the end days in definitively described as the time of the Antichrist. He cannot come until the scroll is opened, and I believe five have been removed, and the sixth seal is the next thing to come. And I went to great extent to show you what I believe is evidence that when the sixth seal is removed and the world is destroyed in so many ways by natural disasters that are overwhelming, with the stars that fall from the sky, with the earthquakes, with the tsunami type of activities, islands being sunk into the sea, all of that which happens basically shakes the world to such a degree that we are incapable of surviving anymore unless we come together. It will usher in the opportunity for a one-world government, a one-world order. But I do believe also that because of the pause that takes place when the Lord God says, stop the four angels from doing any more harm on the earth until I have sealed my 144,000, and then John is able to then see multitudes of people from every nation, tribe, and language worshiping God around the throne, crying out, holy, holy, holy. And then the angel says to John, who are these people? And he says, sir, you know. And then it's described as those who have come out of the great tribulation, which I believe a better understanding is, come out before the great tribulation. Meaning that when the sixth seal was opened and catastrophic events took place worldwide, at the very same moment, the rapture of the church took place. And the evidence of their being gone instantaneous may be very little, if any at all. As you may recall, when the Twin Towers came crashing down and thousands of people were buried alive, many of those were believers, many of them were not. Had there been a rapture at that time, in that moment, in that place, and the people of God had been taken from that building before it crushed them, you and I would have no evidence of it, would we? And I believe that's the way it will be across our entire world. Mudslides, tsunamis, earthquakes, fires, you name it. Which brings us to this next lesson that I think is very imperative and important. Because if the rapture of the church is the next thing to happen along with the opening of the sixth seal, people who are left behind, will they or will they not have an opportunity for salvation? I believe that there's evidence that there will be some opportunity, but I also see that there's very little chance that they will repent. How does this play out in the world of which we live? I believe Babylon is a very key portion of understanding that we have to grasp. The coming of the Lord for his bride is near. Soon, after that day, there will be worldwide catastrophic events. And soon after that, when the world needs to come together, there will be a 3.5-year reign of the Antichrist. He will have dominion over the earth, and he will be worshipped as the Christ. I believe here, in this country of which we live, and all across this world, we need to be ready now. But what if we miss it? What if a family member misses the call of the archangel and the trumpet call of God? What will happen to those who are left behind? Well, with Babylon, I think it's imperative that we understand who is Babylon. Babylon the Great. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 5. Very interesting passage of Scripture. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5 through 11, gives a very interesting vision of something that is future. Then the angel who was speaking to me came before and said to me, look up and see what this is that is appearing. I asked, what is it? He replied, it is a measuring basket. And he added, this is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, "This is wickedness." And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed the lead cover down over its mouth. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. "Where are they taking the basket?" I asked the angel who was speaking to me. He replied, "To the country of Babylonia." And I'm reading from the NIV. There is one that might say Shinar, and there's one that might say Babylon. All of those are translated to being the same. Babylonia, Babylon, Shinar. "To the country of Babylon," we'll say, "to build a house for it. When it is ready, the basket will be set there in its place." I believe that this vision of a future woman in a basket that represents evil is the same woman that is represented in Revelation chapter 17. And so let's go to Revelation chapter 17 and see the tie between that and the Babylon that I just described from Zechariah. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 through 6. Let's see what this woman may be. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries.'" They are intoxicated by her influence in the world. That's very, very interesting and specific. They have become drunk by her influence in the world. Verse 3, "Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. Have we seen that kind of beast before? We have. That beast description is the same description that we use to describe Satan, who also is used to describe the Antichrist. And so the woman, this great prostitute, is sitting on the beast. How many grew up on a ranch or a farm? How many grew up riding horses? Here's what I know about the rider of the horse. The rider on the horse's back is in control. Amen. The horse may or may not appreciate that. Amen. I believe this is one of those scenarios that we often overlook, and we don't grasp the fullness of what is being said. "The angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. The woman's there. She's riding a scarlet beast that has 7 heads, 10 horns. Verse 4. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stone, and pearls." In case you're curious, that's the exact description of the prostitutes of the day. In case you're curious. "She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abomination, abominable things, and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead." Who is this woman, we ask, this great prostitute? There's nothing to be confused with here. Here's the description of who she is. It's actually written on her head. Mystery. Why is this a mystery? Well, it was a mystery when Zechariah saw the woman in the basket who was going to be carried to a land where the house would be built in the future. It was a mystery. Babylon, that's kind of a generic term of a city that's wicked. Matter of fact, Rome was called Babylon. There are different cities that have been called Babylon as a descriptive tone of the evil that's represented in that particular place. Well, here we have the word mystery, and I think that's significant because in my opinion, based on all that I have studied, the mystery was a mystery to John as well, who saw the revelation of these things because it may not have yet come into existence. Who is this mystery? It's Babylon the Great. Babylon is the prostitute. As you may have learned about her in the old, in the King James, the harlot, if you will. She is the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. It's not a very good title. Verse 6 says, "I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus." looking back to our text, Revelation 18, verse 2 and verse 3. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home of demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries." The exact same description of the great prostitute is the description of Babylon, who is fallen in a future sense that John was able to see. Fallen she is. Who? Babylon. Who? The great prostitute, the one of which all the kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Fallen she is. And then this description, "I sit as queen, I am not a widow." What in the world does that mean in verses 6 through verse 8? Well, I believe that when you understand culture, you understand the basis of what the widow is in the Old Testament as well as into the New Testament, you have an understanding of what the arrogant speech really represents here. Here she says, "I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn." When she says, "I sit as queen," she's taking the place of authority and dominance. I'm in charge. It's my way or the highway. I will not bow to anyone. Who is she not going to bow to? She's not bowing to the king. Which king are we referring to if there is a king involved in this scenario? Well, I believe, personally, that it represents the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I sit as queen. I'm in charge. I am not a widow. That means he is not dead. My king is not dead. Do we serve a king who is not dead? Amen, we do. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We serve the one who has come, who has risen from the grave very much alive. And I believe that this is representing the arrogance of a woman who has married the king, but is now unfaithful as a bride, unfaithful as a spouse, unfaithful as a queen. And the arrogant pride of her is saying, "And he's not even dead. And guess what? I'll never mourn." Why won't you mourn? Because he's not dead. And yet, I will rule. That's pretty haughty, pretty arrogant. Let's just say it, it's very defiant. The world, it says, the merchants and the kings were greatly influenced in verses 5. In verse 3, I'm sorry. But I want to jump down to more passages of Scripture that define and show a little bit more about this prostitute, this adulterous person, this person who says she's the queen, and yet she doesn't submit at all to the king, and she has this arrogant pride to say, "And he's not even dead, but I'm not going to follow him." That's so much of what is being said in that one statement. But verse 11, it says this, "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her." So she's going to be taken out of the way. She's going to be annihilated, and the merchants will be sad. Why will they be sad? It says, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Is there a place in the world where we can see some of these strings, these loose ends coming together? A country that had represent Christianity in a very powerful and wonderful way, who may have even expressed that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is my king. But as of late, may have wandered away from the faith as a country and as a place. A place in the world that represented Christ, represented God, but no longer has that kind of influence. But it certainly has the influence to make you rich and buys your cargo. Is there a place in the world that could do that? I believe so. What kind of cargo? Well, gold, silver, precious stone, pearls, fine linen, purple silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, Carriages. Ooh, they even threw carriages in here. Why would they do that? Bodies and souls of men. Is there a country that has gotten involved with slavery of any kind? Is there a country that still involved with slavery of any kind? Do you know what kind of slavery is happening right now in our world with the sex trade? One of my good friends who I went to school with at Trinity Bible College is in charge of a ministry that's specifically targeting freeing the captives from that prostitution that's happening from slavery. And his name is Mike Bartell, and he's on the back wall there if you want to check it out. They will say the fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry, "Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stone and pearls. In 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain, all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off when they see the smoke of her burning. They will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' I have heard it asked of me years ago, and I've heard it asked of others over time. How is it possible that a country so great as America could not be represented in the Bible at all? How is it possible that such a great country that truly is great, let's be honest, it's a great country in which we live right now, and yet we have fallen so far from our original stand of Christianity as a country? Now, that doesn't mean you have fallen away. That doesn't mean I have fallen away. But as a country, we have fallen so far away. I mean, it wasn't too long ago where we were coming up with these crazy scenarios of not knowing which bathroom I'm supposed to go into. I mean, how crazy and off the wall can you get? And pedophilia and all these things are becoming legal in California now. And it's like, what is going on with our country? It's insane. Even in our president-elect, if he is, and his running mate, she is being quoted as talking about making prostitution legal in America. It's on video. You can watch it yourself. And it's like, what? What is this? This is America of today. This is a place of which we live, a place that once was so wonderfully tied to the understanding of the Judeo-Christian worldview that no longer respects God, no longer wants to pray, wants to take "In God We Trust" off our currency and thumb our nose at Him completely as a country, as a whole. And here we are as the church wondering what's going on. Is there a place in this world that has become rich from a specific country that buys up all their trades? Well, our export and our import finances are unbelievable. We take far more into our country than we send out, I'll tell you that. People get rich from our purchases. You can hardly find anymore anything that's made in America when you check out the things that you have in your hands. How many of those phones were made right here in America? Probably none. And if America is Babylon and Babylon is destroyed, the merchants of the world will stand far off because they're so far away. We're separated by oceans. Although you got the north and the south, the Canada, the Mexico, and they could probably stand a little closer, right? But here's the thing. The great prostitute, Babylon the Great, is riding the beast. That's not something the beast appreciates. How do we know this is true? Well, let's look. Let's look on and see some more scriptures that define what's going to happen to Babylon. The world leaders hate the great prostitute. That's revealed in the scriptures I'm about to pour into. There are many that are very pleased with getting wealthy from her. apparently back in the day, in the early stages of immigration to America, people literally thought there were streets of gold in New York City. They actually believed that and were surprised when they got there and there was just brick and stone and buildings made by wood. That's a true story. They were so overwhelmed with the stories of richness that was coming from this new born country that, by the way, didn't exist in the days of John. The mystery, the place that would be built for the woman so that one day she could reveal herself. I believe all of it ties together very well with the possibility that America is that place. Verse 15 of Revelation chapter 17. Listen to this description. It says, the angel said to me, the waters, remember she sits on many waters, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Is there a country in the world that influences peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages? Yes. There is a country, America. And more, I could go into greater detail, but I don't have the time. Normally, I do this in a like three-day lesson of teaching. I don't have time for all the details, but jump to verse 18. She influences peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. I still remember even watching Karate Kid 2 way back there in the 80s. How many like Karate Kid a little bit? Ralph Macchio, he was the weakest tough guy I ever saw in the movies, I tell you. Well, he has a second movie after the first Big Bang, and he goes to another part of the world, and he gets into this different culture, and there's this bebopping Elvis Presley cafe restaurant. How many remember that from the movie? Back in the 80s, you could find Elvis stuff in all kinds of parts of the world, and it was really cool, right? Everyone's like, oh, yeah, Elvis. We influence the world through music and Hollywood like no other country. You want to make it big in music, you come here. You want to make it big in the movies, you come here. You want to be a mover and a shaker in the financing of this world, you come to New York City, you come to America, you come somewhere into this place of which we live. It says in verse 18, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over kings of the earth. Is there a country who has taken a position of rule over this world? There is. The United States of America. You can agree or disagree with it, but we're involved in wars. We're involved in peacekeeping demonstration opportunities to keep the people safe from a leader that is doing things to harm them. We will step in. You can agree or disagree, but we do it. Is there any other country that does it to the degree that we do? No, there is not. We are the one that stands out above all. We influence peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages through the influence of our finances, through movies, through music, through every kind of thing you can imagine. You can go anywhere in the world and find a McDonald's. Anywhere in the world, you'll find a KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken. I've been to other parts of the world. I've seen it with my own eyes. I had Pizza Hut pizza in Curacao, which is part of the Caribbean. Now, it wasn't really that great. I was a little puzzled why it doesn't taste so good, and I found out when we talked to the waitress that it was made with goat cheese. And I was like, oh, I get it. Goat cheese is not the same as cow cheese. So anyway, that was an experience. But it was a Pizza Hut. America is not appreciated by world leaders. There are some who hate us. You know it's true. Why would they hate us? Because of all of what I described, the influence that we have. We are the great Satan. Because of Hollywood, because of music, because of our industries, because of our wealth. Their children want to go where? They want to go to university. Where do they want to go to university? They want to come to America. And they do. And some of the people don't appreciate that. But here's another big factor. While we are certainly struggling in the areas of evil in our own country, we also have a very strong representation of the bride of Christ, the true believer, the Christian influence, and we send missionaries all over the world. And while, yes, we have our problems, we also have the church. Amen? And that is one of the reasons why we're hated in this world. Jump to verse 12. Revelation 17, verse 12. And let's get to the heart of the matter. The beast has 10 horns, it says, 7 heads. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom.
So even for John, this is a future thing. These are kings that do not yet have a place.
Kings of the future. But who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. Who is the beast? The beast, I believe, is Satan, but more specifically, the Antichrist. They are going to give their power and authority to the beast, the Antichrist. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Hallelujah. They will try to trounce you. They will try to stop you, but you will be victorious because the King of kings is victorious. Amen. But that's not their only purpose.
Verse 15, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They are not working together. The great prostitute Babylon is not good, according to the Antichrist. They hate him, or her, sorry. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin, leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. There are 10 kings in the world right now, I believe, that hate America. As I said, we are called the Great Satan. They hate America and they hate Israel. Why? Because we represent so many things that they detest. One of which is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, they also hate Hollywood. They also hate the influence we have to basically cause their young people and children to want to come to this country and be influenced by the Western culture. You know and I know that there are those that are in power and authority that have made claims of wanting to destroy us. And they want to destroy this country of which we live with a passion. And there are those that may even have the capability to do so. What kind of destruction could possibly happen in this day and age? Well, I believe that it would be nuclear. Imagine, if you will, as you consider the way that they will destroy Babylon. They will hate her. They will bring her to ruin, leave her naked. Is there some kind of weapon in this world that would leave you naked if you're a country? Ever hear of Chernobyl? Ever hear of what it was like for any kind of nuclear fallout? It literally destroys all life, not just the people that are walking and talking on it. Plants, creatures, everything, water source. It basically takes something that was wonderful and full of lush green grass and trees and turns it into a desert. For those of you who like the Arnold Schwarzenegger series of Terminator, you know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not suggesting watch the movies, but if you have, you know what I'm talking about. That desert kind of look, right? That's what a nuclear holocaust would be. Naked. And it will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The very same kind of description of the plagues that will overtake her in Revelation chapter 18. Verse 8, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. Death comes first, then there's of course the mourning, and the famine will follow. Why the famine? Because all the food supply is tarnished and gone. The fallout from such a war or destruction would consume all living life. For mighty is the Lord God who judges her. I have heard it said that if God does not judge America for her sins, then he will have to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize. Well, I'm here to tell you, God will not apologize. And he will hold us accountable for our sins. And he has it in his plans of this future to destroy Babylon the great prostitute. The only country in the world that fully is defined in these texts, in these passages of Scripture, is America. There is no other country that comes close.
Now, there's something very significant about this. Babylon the Great, Babylon will be judged, and the time may be very short. Daniel chapter 7, and as I wrap this up with the final point, Daniel chapter 7. Verse 24 and verse 25. Here is the 10 horns and the 10 kings. I believe it's the very same 10 horns and the 10 kings described in Revelation chapter 17. The 10 kings who have given their power and authority to the beast for 1 hour to make war against the Lamb, to do their best to shut him down. They fail, and so they do the next thing, which is take out the great prostitute, which I believe is America, Babylon the Great. The one who says, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, I will never mourn, I'm arrogant, I'm proud, I no longer follow my king. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will subdue 3 kings. Okay. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. He will rule and reign for 3.5 years. This is the Antichrist. We know it. There is no controversy with that knowledge or that statement. But here's the thing. The 10 kings have to become 7 kings. And out of the 7, one will rise. The Antichrist is one of the 10. He will not come into his position of power and authority until the 10 become 7. And only after they become 7 will he arise. So what does that mean? That means somewhere between the rapture of the church and the time of which he is able to lead with power and authority, the Antichrist, before he can lead and with power and authority for 42 months, Babylon will be destroyed. How much time will there be between the rapture of the church, the opening of the sixth seal, and the destruction, the annihilation of Babylon, the nuclear holocaust, if you will? I can't answer that question. You may recall I gave the timeline when I shared previously. There will be the rapture of the church at the opening of the sixth seal. I believe this. There will be a time of coming together in this world because we have to join as one world government, one world currency, one world religion. Is there a country in this world today that would say, no, I will not bow to that. I will not submit to this. We are able to stand on our own 2 feet. We are going to make it our own way. Is there a country that has that kind of arrogance and pride? Yeah, we do. We are patriotic. We are Americans. We don't need you. Therefore, we must be removed from this place. We cannot, will not submit. And so the Antichrist knows this. The 10 kings know this. They don't like that we represent Christ, while at the same time there's so much evil. The influence that we have in this world is despised and hated. And there is a group of men or leaders, it could be women as well, 10 kings is all it says, and they are going to destroy us, and it will be with what I believe is a nuclear holocaust. So before they can have the covenant with many, someone has to be removed. Doesn't give us much time. Can you imagine if the kind of destruction Revelation chapter 6
speaking of the six seals removal, happens? Are we able to defend ourselves? Every computer technician will know that we are going to become vulnerable. All your cell towers no longer function. Your satellite dish TVs and everything else of communication is broken down. There is no way for us to survive, let alone defend ourselves. And for the first time ever in the history of our country, we are extremely vulnerable to attack. And it will come. I don't know what the time span may be. It may be months. It could be a few years. But it'll be long before the Antichrist is revealed. I believe personally, as I've studied through this, that there's a possibility and a likelihood that one of the ten kings may be a leader of our own country. Can you imagine a leader of our own country, possibly even a president, who actually hates America that much to destroy it? I would have said 20 years ago, no way. There's absolutely no way anybody in our government, in our leadership, in our world, in our country would hate us that much to destroy us from within. To be one that would actually be involved with that kind of Holocaust, there's no way it could happen. And yet today, I think it's very possible, and actually I think it's quite likely, that somebody will get into a position of power and authority to make us vulnerable even beyond what we would have been, so that we will be annihilated as a country and as a part of this world. When you look at Revelation 17, verse 9, I don't think I gave that to Brian upstairs. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. More description of the coming Antichrist, who is doomed. But he's going to put up a good fight. The good news. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. It says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird." That's verse 2. "For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her. The merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." That's verse 3. And verse 4, "And I heard a voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people." So you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. The plagues that are defined are the plagues that are defined as nuclear Holocaust type of events. Death, mourning, famine, consumed with fire. I believe that this is another evidence of the church being taken from the earth before Babylon is destroyed. Another show of evidence that while many think we'll go through the tribulation, I adamantly say we will not. Because the tribulation can't start till the one rises from the ten. And the ten will destroy the prostitute, which is Babylon, which I believe is America. And God says, come out of her, my people, so you will not take part in her plagues. What are the plagues? The destruction of this world as we know it here in America. So the good news is we won't be here when that comes. The bad news is those who are left behind may not have much time. I can't tell you the amount of time it will be other then it will be long before the Antichrist is revealed. That's significant. We will not take place, or we will not take in the plagues, the wrath of God, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Verse 8 and 9 is the last verse I'll read. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, hallelujah, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God will pour out. The wrath of God will pour out upon this nation, upon this country, upon this place of which we live. It is his purpose and his will that it's done. It says so right in Revelation 17. He will see his will accomplished. Verse 17 of that chapter, for God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. It's his desire to hold us accountable for our sin as a country, and it will happen. So what does that leave us with? Well, I hope, in a very minimal way, it inspires you to be busy about sharing the faith. We understand that some people that live in this world could die in an accident, or they could get COVID-19, they could have some kind of failing of health, and die without Christ. And yet, does that create the urgency for us to really be involved with sharing our faith with others? Sometimes. But if you realize that Jesus could come right now, and the church will be taken from this place right now, the very next thing that's going to happen, eschatology shows us, is the rapture of the church, then we should be a little bit more excited about sharing the faith. A little bit more amped up that this is important. But when you realize that the friends and the loved ones that are left behind may not have a chance to repent before the annihilation of our country takes place, there may not be enough time for them to grasp what really just happened. They may not even survive the opening of the sixth seal, as millions will die. I hope and I pray the urgency goes up even higher. The only reason I share about the end times and the end days is to inspire you to share your faith. If all that we get out of this is a little bit more knowledge of, oh, cool, America won't be here, then I've failed. But if you leave this place a little bit more encouraged and challenged to be busy about sharing your faith with others and loving them to a place to know Christ, then the Holy Spirit has succeeded to do what he wants to do. Please understand the importance of the gospel that others need. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord, I realize this may have been information overload. Normally, this is a long, drawn-out, slow-paced question-and-answer time of study. And I just lectured through a lot of information. I pray that it's been effective. Effective in sharing just enough understanding to inspire us. Personal opinions aside, take out the possibility of us being Babylon here in America. The challenge still stands. We need to share our faith. We need to be praying continuously for our loved ones to find that place of repentance that we have found, to know you. I pray, God, for anyone who's listening that has not come to a place of salvation, may you draw them by your Spirit to submit to you and to be made new, forgiven, Spirit-filled, your children. I pray, God, that you'll inspire us to share our faith, to be actively involved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Don't walk in fear. Walk in victory, knowing that Jesus is coming soon. Amen.